So, I want to start off reading this first statement on your handout. It's taken from the book Christ Object Lessons. It says, "It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is the revelation of his character of love." With that in mind, and this particular message is fairly broad, and you can come at it from different angles. Today's angle, we're going to come at it from giving glory to God. In your handout, again, I just want to go through the memory text one more time. I appreciate Brother Sherman did an excellent job on reading that. I'm just going to read it again real quick, if you don't mind. Because in Revelation, it gives us a fundamental understanding of this everlasting gospel. This gospel is designed to enlighten the last day people. And I would believe that that's us. And I believe that other generations have believed the exact same thing, you know. You can go back from the time of the apostles. Brethren thought that Christ would be coming back soon, even during the days of Paul. But I can guarantee you this much, even though they may have been wrong on the time and day, every day we live, we're just a little bit closer to that end. So, and we don't know the day or the hour of the event, but we do, we can be sure of the event. It will happen. We have in this church, and then in the church, this teaching of the glory of God. Now, this particular teaching has been a stumbling block to a lot of people in the Christian church, all the way back to in the time of Christ. Christ had issues with the people of his day. They had this understanding that salvation was largely dependent on how well they could keep the rules. To them, it was all about commandment keeping. Christ came with a different message. Christ came with a message of relationship building with his Father. Christ repeatedly brought to their attention that it was all about having a relationship with God versus keeping rules. Because we can get to a point where the rules become just that to us, rules. And we now believe that if I can do this or do that and these other things, I am right with God. In Revelation 14, the angel, the first angel, you know what, this particular text, I know we say the first angel, but this really doesn't imply that this is the first angel. It actually says another angel, right? So was there a message before this one? So I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made the heavens and earth, the sea and the fountains of water." And I know in our studies, we have focused a lot of attention on understanding what this everlasting gospel is. And it's extremely important that we know what this gospel is. And we spent time on looking at what it meant to fear God. But we're going to look at today, how do I give glory to him? How do I give glory to God? in your handout, we want to look at one of the bedrock texts of this whole idea of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through what? And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast." The Greek word used here for the word boast, is used in other places to say glory. So you can actually take this verse and say, lest any man should glory in himself. The fact that we are saved by grace, by God's grace, leads us to understand that we have absolutely no grace of our own. Nothing we can do, brothers and sisters, that could make us right with God. Now, we can try, but God has already determined what makes us right with Him. And He provided that which was necessary to do just that. And I would ask, because I understand this, I should automatically cease from believing that I can do anything about this. And I don't care how well I may appear to some at times, whether at all, as far as holy or righteous. Believe you me, I don't have any. I'm telling you. I'm struggling through life just like the other person, dealing with me all the time. And I will tell you, me sometimes is not the best person to hang around. To me, right? But I don't depend on me. I know that if I did, I am absolutely without hope. I can't. If I had the ability to save myself, I wouldn't be here today. You know, I would be doing something else. But I don't have that ability, and I know that, right? And I don't come here to be saved either. But I do come because I know there's something involved in this whole idea of community. And so I take advantage of that. In your handouts, we'll look at another text. Because Paul goes into some details here. This is in the first book of Corinthians. I'm going to read verses 29-30 and then 31. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ. Now, who is this him we're talking about here? Of him are you in Christ. Who was it that made Christ available to us? It is not because I wanted to be in Christ. It is because God wanted me to be in Christ. He provided Christ for me. And because He provided Christ, He also provided something else. He provided His Holy Spirit to encourage me to go to Christ. Because back in my days, I really didn't want to do that. Because I saw Christ as an interference in what I wanted to do. Because my life was kind of set on making sure that I could receive the pleasures of life. Not even understanding back then that it was just for a season, right? But it was still good. At least I thought, right? But God has offered me a joy beyond what was seasonal, right? But eternal joy. I had to take advantage of that. But I didn't want to at the time. It took something greater than myself to start moving in that direction. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Or, in other words, we could say, in the next verse, it is because of him you are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom. Now, we again just I would say we can take some of these terms. I mean, the Bible has, we were talking this up this morning, depending on how you read some of the stuff, you can get different understandings from it, right? The Bible is so full of information that it can be viewed from different angles, right? God has made Christ available to us. So the holiness that is available to the Christian person is because of God so loved the world. Christ became righteousness for us because God so loved the world. Christ is offering us redemption and providing redemption to us because God so loved the world. Had it not been for that point, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Not that we were craving for God, but it was more that God was craving for us, wanting to bring us back to his family. So for all of those who accept salvation, Christ become their righteousness or justification. Christ becomes our holiness or sanctification, and he becomes our redemption, which is glorification. So you see there's a process that God is using to bring us back. He moves and works with us as we allow him to. And you'll notice, some people, you can have multiple people coming to Christ at the same time, and you'll see that some are far advanced than others. Why? Is it because God just didn't want to spend time with some, or that he wanted to focus his attention on others? No. A lot of it is because we have not spent the proper time with him. God wants to move us. Let me tell you something. When we read in the Bible about our dear brother Enoch, remember him? How many people think that he is the only one that God wanted to take to heaven without dying? No. He would love to do that to all of us. The only thing that's stopping him is what? Us. We are the hindrance to God's making us like Christ. This is the grand truth of the Bible. It is the eternal song, and it will be the eternal song of the redeemed. In your next text, it talks about the redeemed after making it to heaven, and they're considering. You know, let me say this. When you make it to heaven and have an opportunity to look at the books and see what was happening in your life from a different perspective now, let me tell you, you will be like these brethren right here in Revelation chapter 9, verses, I'm sorry, chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. John writes, he said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." Now, what do you think they got these white robes from? Oh, yeah, man, it's by Christ and Christ alone. We couldn't find these at any dealers or anything. We would not have them. These are provided to us by Christ. Offer it to us all the time. But they had the white robes, and they had palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Man, they looked at books and saw, oh, how in the world did God ever save me? You know, considering the kind of person I am. Oh, I wasn't the drug dealer down the street or the drug user, but I was that guy who felt so proud of myself for being who I thought I was. You know, I was that guy who didn't waste one moment, but came to church first thing in the morning. I was that guy who dressed so nice because I'm in the presence of God's people. That was me. And I thought I was somebody, and God still saved me. You know? But when we look back in the books with refreshed I'm going to use a computer term here, but having our minds rebooted, right? So that all the junk has been pushed out. Now I'm starting over again. I can actually see myself then with new eyes and saw that I was a mess and didn't even realize it. I criticized the guy hanging around the liquor store, but the fact that I was criticizing him indicated that I had a problem myself. The brethren at the time of this proclamation, I noticed that they did not say salvation to our works. They didn't say salvation to my obedience to the commandments of God. Neither did they say salvation to my self-sacrifice, where I refused to go to a job on Sabbath. I sacrificed all these things to be on God's side. Wow, I must be something special to God. This whole idea of glory, we have to understand that this is 100% God. It's not 50% of what God can do and 50% of what I can do. You ever heard the term, God is my pilot or my co-pilot, either one of those? Anybody heard that? Co-pilot would imply that, you know, I'm in control. If God was my co-pilot, it would imply that I'm in control, but if I run into a problem, I know where to go to get the help I need. Doesn't work like that, does it? No. If God is my pilot, if I say that, that would also imply that if God runs into problems trying to help me out, I can jump up and take control. Right? Neither one of those really apply. Neither one really apply. Salvation is not 99% of what God can do, and then I got 1% to do. No. It's 100% of what God can do. 100%. We have absolutely no glory to give to ourselves, and at least we deceive ourselves, we'll find ourselves, let me just say, we'll find ourselves on the left hand with the goats when Christ comes back. And what would we be saying to God? Oh, I did all these great works in your name. I want to shift subjects here and talk about this idea of cheap grace. You've heard the term? Cheap grace is not legalism. Now, what I was just talking about is this whole idea of legalism. You know, what can I do to make myself better? I need to do this and that, follow this rule and all that. Cheap grace has nothing to do with that. Because we're on the other end of that now, right? These individuals have a question like this. If God's grace is sufficient, which the Bible says it is, then why'd I have to do anything? And I should just be able to live my life and allow God's grace to make it possible for me to make it into heaven. There's a large segment of the Christian church that have this idea. And a lot of the ones that I've ran across are absolutely sincere about this. You know, they've gotten that from some teachings that they've heard where once I am saved by grace, I cannot be lost. So it doesn't matter what I do now, I am still going to be saved regardless, right? This is a problem. This is a problem. Even though they're not being legalistic, they're still not giving God any glory. They're taking glory unto themselves in the sense that they're making what God was willing to do through his son. We in this church and all the people on the outside of this church are responsible for the death of Christ. Every one of us. Had we been so good to a point where Christ wouldn't have to die, that would have saved them a lot of suffering. It would save them a lot of suffering. We see in Gethsemane, it was a struggle. The human part of him struggled to go through that event. to even contemplate what was about to happen was a struggle to that human part of him. Because we know it wasn't the spiritual part, because God can't be tempted with evil, right? Period. But the other part of him was struggling. But as he was struggling, he was thinking about you and me here in 2017. Looking way down the line of history and knowing that we would need this. We would need it. In the book, in the letter that Jude wrote, he made this comment. He said, "For certain men have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." There are institutions in the Christian faith that believe that there's merit in what we do. I mean, we can go to church. We can do a rosary. We can be baptized. All of this has zero merit in it. But let me tell you what we do today in the Christian church. And I'm not saying any of this is wrong. Tithe paying. How many people pay tithing? I know this is personal. I should be telling my business. No. Let me just say to you, you should never feel as though you have to pay tithing. If you have that attitude, then tithing becomes like SRP bill. It's a bill now. I have to pay it, right? It should be something I want to do for God. God has been generous to me. I know that the gospel needs to go to the world, and it will not go unless somebody helps. Because believe it or not, even though the word may be free, getting out there to take it is not necessarily free, right? So I want to give my tithe. I want to give back to God for what he's done for me. So it is absolutely no hassle for me to give my tithing to the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. What about Sabbath keeping? This is a good thing. Sabbath keeping, the Bible has given us direct instruction. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible you can go and argue out, you know. But when it comes to which day of the Sabbath, there's no argument from Scripture. You can't pull up one Scripture to prove that Sabbath keeping is wrong. Can't pull up one. I was thinking today, and I was saying that the best evidence to prove that Sabbath should still be kept today is the fact that you can't find anything in the Bible that says it shouldn't. Right? So, Sabbath keeping is good. It's a good thing. What about offering? You know, when I give my tithing, that my tithing is going outside of this church. In this organization, our tithing do not stay here. It goes outside, right? And it goes outside to help take the gospel to the world. I can't go there personally, but I can help someone else go. I can help the gospel get out there. My offerings, on the other hand, is designed to help with local things here in my church, things in the conference, or even things in the world church. But I need to support my church here in Chandler, because I come here and I receive blessings from the ministries here, sermons, AYS, Pathfinders, community services. All these are blessings to us. And we should support. We have a potluck here every day, every week. You know, that's one of the most expensive things that we do in this church, providing a meal every week. I appreciate that. So I want to give the help, right? So there's nothing wrong. This is a good thing. Baptism. I had a conversation not long ago with some people about baptism. They were saying that the Bible says you need to repent and be baptized to be saved. Let me tell you something. The moment you add anything else to salvation outside of Christ, you just made a mistake. It's not Christ and something else. It is Christ and Christ alone. You have other things. I put a whole list of stuff, you know, going to help the needy, giving my life. You know, there's missionaries that go out on the mission field right now in hostile places to a point where they will lose their lives at times. So all these are good things, but the danger comes in when we start looking at this stuff or these acts as acts of righteousness to a point where there's some merit, some kind of salvation involved in me doing this stuff. Absolutely not. In your next handout, I think I meant to take this one off. Let me look and see. I was trying to shorten my sermon down, you know, just in case. I think I left this one. Okay, this is the next one. I put down on number 8 a lot of different verses that I decided not to write out because it's going to take up a lot of time. But in 1 Timothy 4:10, it said we struggle and work hard because we have placed our hope in a living God who is the Savior of all and especially to those who believe. God is no respecter of persons, but special attention is devoted to his people as well. The rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous, but special attention is focused on God's people. We, the Bible says, are the apple of his eye. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So these fruits of righteousness, they are not the means of salvation, but they are the results, right? If you have the gospel in you, the gospel will come out of you. I'm telling you, you'll live it out. It's just like gravity, right? Gravity has a law that things will come down. Things will come down. So what goes up will come down. You look at some of these massive buildings that are made by the developers. I mean, massive, 100 feet high, 100 stories high at least. You know that gravity is constantly pulling on those things, trying to bring them back down to earth? They have to put a lot of steel and concrete to keep those things upright for a while. But gravity is constantly pulling on it, trying to get everything. This is a law. It is an absolute law. Cannot be denied by anybody. If you do, and I think the second law of thermodynamics said that if you don't continue to put energy into something, it will eventually decay. This is why they have to go back and restructure these buildings all the time. Make sure that they're constantly adding energy to them to keep them upright. If not, they will come down. The gospel is like that. If we have the gospel in us, I can guarantee you there will be an urge. This is the law. An urge to take that gospel out. If you don't have that urge, I'm not going to say. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is concluded by the law. It is concluded. Is it by the law? No. Is it by works? No. But by the law of faith. Do we make void the law because of faith? What is this verse saying to us? Do we make void the law because of faith? I have faith in God. But what do I have faith in God about? I have faith that God knows exactly what is necessary to make me right with him. I believe this. I also believe that God will do what is necessary to get me right with him. Now, because I believe that, I should act that way, right? That should be lived out in my life. You know, I come to church for the word, for the fellowship of the saints, and to be a blessing to someone else in the process. All of this is happening because I believe God. I'm not doing any of it to try to make me better with God. I'm doing it because I have been made right with God. It's a natural outcome of what is happening on the inside of me. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. I am so glad that I didn't do to you what I did to me. Mine's have the same one on both sides. It's not going to work. That's okay. Hope you guys got one better than that. Huh? What, I did it to you too? Well, I'm glad I didn't do it just to myself. Sorry about that. But I know there are some that did not turn out that way. That's what happens when you find people who've been infected by sin. They make mistakes like that. You see what I'm saying? Sorry about that. Now you can use your Bibles. Anyway, so I'm going to read Colossians 1 through 3. Or you can just trust that I'm going to read it to you correctly. If you're going to use your Bible, I will give you a moment to find it, even though I said I was not. Paul writes that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also come into the world in bearing forth and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of our God in truth, which is telling me that the gospel will bring forth fruit. It will do just that. It is not an issue of trying to make our faith produce fruit. Not at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that let your light shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice what the verse did not say. It did not say, make your light shine. Right? So what is it implying here? That there is a light in you. And it should shine automatically. So let it shine. Not try to make it shine. Because I would tell you right now, and I've learned this from personal experience, when you're out there trying to make it shine, people will eventually find out that it's not real light. You know? Yeah. I mean, you can be like a reflector, or you can be like a light bulb, right? You know, light bulb has its own natural light. A reflector is just, I'm just taking what somebody has given me and just throwing it out there. I think God wants us to be light bulbs, that we have Christ in us. Not just we're imitating him at times so that people can see that. We should have him in us. It should be a natural outflowing of what's happening on the inside. Really good example of this whole thing is found in the story of Abraham. When it comes to faith in God and giving God glory, Abraham was one of the better examples. You remember the story. Brother Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was about 65 years old, and God come to him and says to Abraham, Abraham, you and Sarah will have a child together. Now, this wouldn't be a strange thing necessarily, because I think back in the days, You know, people lived a lot healthier life. They didn't have, you know, the GMO and the toxins and all these different things that they're consuming, that we're consuming today, right? They probably have, so at 65, that was possible for her to have a baby, possibly, because, you know, I remember when Abraham took his wife into Egypt, and the Pharaoh looked at her and said, wow, that's one of the most beautiful ladies I've ever seen in my life. So back then, 65 was probably a really nice age. But one of her other problems was that she had never had kids before, so she knew that she was barren, right? So here God comes and say, well, you guys are going to have a baby later. And what did the sister do? Would you laugh? Somebody come to you now at 65 and say, you're going to have a baby, you know? Now, Abraham was still somewhat of a babe in Christ. He had not developed as he needed to. And God knew that, right? Because God said to him, you're going to have a baby. And I think he kind of believed God to a degree, but not totally at the time, because 10 years passed and no baby. Now, you start wondering, you know, sister already 65, right? It's not a whole lot happening at that age. Now, 10 more years have passed, and now she's at 75 years old. And, you know, a lot of doubt is coming into whether or not God actually knew what he was talking about or whether Abraham remembered what God said. You know, maybe you were confused. He said, but we have a tradition here in the country that if I owned servants, if they have a baby, that child become my baby, become our baby. So let's just do this. Let's just do this. Let's go ahead and get Hagar, my servant, and we can have a baby by her, right? Like a surrogate in a sense, right? You impregnate her, and we'll take the baby when it's born and become our kid. That actually worked out. So Abraham did have a baby by that girl, you know. But God said, that's not what I told you, you know. And I said, you and your wife would have a baby. Now, doubt is seeping in. I can understand this. I mean, 75 years old. This guy now is 85, right? You know, past his prime. And she's past hers big time. But God wanted him to learn a lesson. So you go and look at the story. Between these 25 years from the time that God said that to him, Abraham went through a lot of things. All of this was designed to build up Abraham's faith in God. To a point where when this brother reached 100 years old, the Bible says in the book of Romans that this brother's body was dead when it comes to having babies. Absolutely impossible at this point, right? I look at myself at 100 years old, and I concluded there's no babies happening here. And my wife is 90, and she knows she's been barren all her life. What in the world would make me think I'm going to have a baby now? But Abraham believed God, which implied, without being too graphic, that they had to continue doing what was necessary to make a kid, right? They had to still do that. Even though the brother knew that there was nothing happening in his body. And I don't know how the female reproduction system works, but at some point, you can take a chicken egg, for instance, sit it out for years and years and come back. It's dead. It's dried up. Nothing happening. That's not any fertilizer you can put on this egg to make it work, right? So you got a brother with no fertilizer, and a lady with dead eggs, right? And God said to them, when I come back next year, you can have a baby. This is some good stuff. But the fact that Abraham believed it, his faith had developed to a point now where, because God had even had another test for him later on. He was still increasing his faith because he was going to have to take that same son up in a few more days, right? So he was still working with him. But at this point, he and his wife had to continue doing what was necessary to make a baby. And this baby showed up. When that happened, Abraham knew that it was absolutely not my child that I just made. I did not make this kid. God did this. There is no way that I could have done this, period. This is all about God. Same thing happened in our lives. When God says something to us, You know, it's 25 years Abraham had to deal with this. And we have been around dealing with this Christian stuff for a long time, and we're not there yet either. Right? We're still struggling. God is coming to us oftentimes, asking and saying to us particular things, and we're still struggling with that. But God knows exactly where each one of us are at any given time. He knows why we're there. He also knows what it needs to get us to the next level. And the mere fact that God so loved the world, he will do all of this. Here's a verse. The Bible says that, this last verse, I think it's Romans 3. What it talks about is, and did I put it on the list? I did. I don't have my own list, so. It talks about how people, God's creation, had absolutely no desire. Thank you very much, sis. No desire for God. I'm going to do Revelation. The other one I was planning to read, but I'm going to skip that one. Romans 10, we talked about it, but in Revelation chapter 3, this is about the seven churches, right? God looking at each one of these churches and pronouncing their condition. But he doesn't just pronounce the condition or announce the condition, but also pronounces a remedy for their condition. Because God is looked at time as the judge, but I think a better picture of him is a doctor, the great physician. He's not out to judge me for being right and wrong. He already knows my conditions, right? But what he wants to do is heal us. The word save, if you look it up, salvo means to heal. Because we are in a terminal condition because of what happened way back in the Garden of Eden. Terminal, and this condition is killing every one of us. And the only remedy is what God provided. And that remedy is Christ. And as we go to Christ, Christ said to his disciples before he left, I'm going to send another comforter, Holy Spirit. And when he comes, his job will be to help you to become just like me. He's going to remind you of everything that I said, and he's going to lead you on the path of righteousness so you can be just like me. That is our ticket to heaven. The likeness of Christ. It's only Christ that God the Father can look at and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's the only one. But when we become like Christ, when we take Christ in us, guess what the Father can look at us and say as well? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As the Holy Spirit of God is working on us to take out these wrinkles and all the spots out of our character, and making us just like Christ, and then Christ takes us. I don't know if you... So, when you met that significant other way back in the days, at some point in time, you had to take that person to meet your parents, right? Now, you wanted to make sure your parents had a good impression. I mean, that person had a good impression on your parents. You didn't want to take somebody that was going to be extremely embarrassing, right? So Christ wants to present that type woman to his Father. So he works on us. He looks deep into us. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that God searches the reins of the heart, deep down finding all these little spots, finding these wrinkles, removing them as we allow him to, so that we can be made perfect in God's sight. And then when we present it to God, let me tell you something. There's going to be some glory going on in heaven. This last verse. We learn through Abraham and Sarah this one essential truth. This everlasting gospel is something that, you can ask a dozen people, you get a dozen different understandings of what it means. But the lesson that we learn is all about putting my trust in God. Putting my trust in God that he would fulfill his promise. Abraham was promised a son. And so through Abraham, through his seed, it is promised salvation to all the nations of the world. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say, and to what? Seeds with an S. But seed, as in one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So this promise of salvation is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is that seed, the only way of salvation for the entire world. This issue is vital. When it comes to this controversy that we're involved in right now, we need to understand that, as we read in the book of, in the letter of Jude, there are some that will come in and try to add things to salvation. You need to be aware of what God is offering, what he's saying to us. Because I can guarantee you, as Satan has been working with mankind for 6,000 plus years, I can guarantee you he is extremely good at what he's doing. Extremely good. Do not ever get to a point where you feel as though I have it made. Because you do not. You cannot defeat this foe. You can't do it. You can't do it. I don't care how mighty you feel that you are in Christ. You can't beat Satan. But Christ can. But Christ can, right? So our dependency is in him and not in what we think we can do. It's not going to happen. Is salvation by Christ alone? You can answer that if you want. Yes. Or is it something else? Or is it by Christ and something else? Many people want to believe that Christ is a great assistant to me in my walk. He's a great assistant to me in this plan of salvation. When I get to a point where I have reached the end of my rope, I can run to him and get the help I need to get back on track. No. Not at all. When we let go of Christ, you've let go of salvation. Period. Absolutely. So the wise thing to do, brothers and sisters, is to hold on. Hold on tight. Because there's an enemy out there that is in his attack to separate you from God. Whether by bringing conflicts in your life or bringing good stuff in your life. Huh? Either one. Doesn't matter which side of the ditch you fall in. As long as he can push you in the ditch. So the promise of salvation comes through the offspring, through the seed. And that offspring and that seed is Christ. So all the glory belongs to him and him alone. Amen.